So continuing on, the Apostle Peter said, I'm writing this to stir up your mind to remembrance of various principles in the Word of God and teachings we've given you. He's saying it's to warn you and to remind you so you remember that all of these things you've been given must be continued in, that the words of the law and prophets, the words that Jesus taught while he was on earth, and the other things he gave to the apostles of the new covenant to expound on. Remember, Jesus told them, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. See, he could not communicate certain things spiritually that they would not have understood until he was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and his full Godhead power returned to him. Then he could enter them as the Spirit of Christ. And so then they could be given information that when they didn't have the Spirit of Christ, they found difficult to understand, and there was no spiritual enlightenment to a great degree. And that's what he meant when he said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. As we said before, what were some of these things? They kept wanting to know about the restoration of Israel. They were looking to what we call the millennium. They were expecting God to throw off the Roman yoke, Christ, become the ruler of the world, and to glorify Israel again. And they were hoping for this. But see, once the Spirit came, he began to show them that that's not for your lifetime. That's for another time. And you're not to concern yourself with the natural Israel, that you've entered in to the church age, which is the spiritual Israel and the spiritual Jew. And they never, we see in the epistles, they never bothered Christ about this anymore. See, they were able, when the Spirit came on them and entered them, to finally perceive this. What was the other thing? They still had a hard time, 8 years almost, before they fully understood it, accepting Gentiles as their equals, that Gentile believers had equal standing to Jewish believers, and they were no longer special or favored. It was whoever was in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, a barbarian or Greek, and so forth. It didn't mean that their status in life was equal. It meant in the spiritual kingdom, the least of the Christian slave, a woman, had an equal place than the highest apostle as far as being a child of God and being in a relationship and having the Holy Spirit to communicate with them and deal with them in that way. That's what he was saying. Well, for the Jew who always considered the Gentiles the dogs and terrible, the only way they accepted Gentiles was by proselyting, by a Gentile becoming circumcised and becoming a Jew. And even then, many of the Jews frowned on them. They still were prejudiced. And so that's another thing that they began to see. And then the priesthood, as Hebrew writer explained, that all believers, the least in the kingdom of God, had a greater standing and a greater access to God than a high priest of the old covenant, or even a prophet of the old covenant. So these things, once the Spirit entered them, began to, as Jesus said, he will bring to remembrance the words that I've told you. Things that they found hard to understand or they tried to bypass, now they began to see. He said, and he, referring to himself, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, he said, he will guide you into all truth. So he was saying, that's what Jesus meant when he said, when the Spirit comes, he will cause you. You will do greater things than I've done. See, Jesus was limited to the human body. He was limited as a prophet, a high priest, up until his ascension into heaven and his being restored to all the use of the Godhead. He was made lower than the angels, and he was limited to a body where when he enters the believer as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, he lives in them, and he can do and act in a way that he could not do, not only because of limitation of body, but the call of God and what ministry God was basically doing in him. What was the greater things that they could do? They would preach the gospel to all the world. Some of the apostles at various times did amazing things that Jesus did, but he said greater. He had no problem because it was Spirit of Christ in them. Where when he was on the earth and he was in a natural body, he was like a prophet. He was still limited, though. He could not indwell them. He could not empower them. What they did while he was alive was use his name and the name of the Father to do things, but it actually was not the Spirit living in them. So this is what he meant. He said, the least in this kingdom, the new covenant, the born-again Christian, is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said there was none greater as far as a ministry of the Old Testament than John the Baptist. That means God considered Moses, Abraham, David, all of those at lesser degree and greatness as John the Baptist was. And remember, John the Baptist was the only one we know of who never performed a miracle. All prophets were required to validate their ministry by a sign, a miracle, a wonder. And John the Baptist never did. And yet he was considered greater than Moses, than Abraham. See, the kingdom of God, he said, will come unto you. We forget. Many people don't see why John the Baptist was so great. He came to preach repentance. He prepared the people. Had he not come, Jesus could not have done much of what was done. The gospel would have been delayed. He may have been rejected earlier. And that's why when he prepared the people, when Jesus came, they readily received him. Many of them that had already repented under John, they needed no more repentance. They could enter in to the new kingdom, the gospel, without going through things they were already prepared for. And that was his great ministry. He made the highway smooth. He called the people and told them, get ready. Present yourselves, for the Lord is coming to his temple. He's saying, wash yourselves. Confess your sins. Stop your evil doing, because the king is coming. And it's believed that that's why the majority and many of the ones that heard him, the common people, readily received him. But because the Pharisees and the priests did not repent, and they wanted to be honored by John, some of them even got baptized by him in water, but they did not repent. And therefore it did them no good. When Jesus preached, they were further hardened in their sins. They were further blinded because they did not prepare themselves, and he did not have the time nor the desire to waste on those who did not respond to the lesser light. See, that's the principle of God's kingdom. So this is why John the Baptist was considered the greatest. His ministry was greater than anyone previously in the old covenant. Okay. And people do not understand why, and they do not give him the credit for what he did and what his ministry acquired. We think Moses was so great, and David, they were, but not to the degree. For Jesus said, there's none like him, none greater than John the Baptist, no prophet. It was the same as when God was speaking to the devil concerning Job. It's believed that Job may have lived during the time of Jacob, and he was a Gentile. He was not concerned or not had the knowledge of Abraham or any of them. It's believed he lived far away from where they lived. But God himself, he said to the devil, look at Job. He said, there is none like him in all the earth, a man who is upright and hates evil. Well, that could have been when Jacob was alive, when Isaac was alive, when the patriarchs were coming to the end and the law the judges and the prophets were coming in. But he said at that moment, he said there was none like Job. So we see Job and John the Baptist being in a unique position and God himself validating who they were and what they did. So the apostolic and prophetic writers of the New Testament scripture made sure that the Christian was fully equipped for the generations to come until the coming of the Lord, that all things needed for godly wisdom and living was given. This was another greater thing that they did than Jesus. They wrote scripture. Jesus basically did not write scripture while he was in his 3.5 year. He gave principles. He gave parables. But it was the apostolic writers who expounded and explained what it meant. And see, that's what he meant. They did greater things. He came to validate the law and remind the people of the Jewish law and to fulfill it. He did not basically write the new covenant while he was on earth. He did it in the apostles and through the apostles and the Holy Spirit, which he is the Spirit of God. So no further apostles, as we say, after John. There were no foundation apostles. They were of the 12. He was the last one living, and he made sure that no scripture was ever written after that that could not be validated by one of the 12. And it's believed that John lived at least 20-some years more than any of the other apostles. They were all dead or martyred. He lived 25 to 30 years after Peter and Paul were put to death under Nero. He was kept so long to write the final scripture, the prophecy, the book of the Revelation. So there are no popes that have authority as the apostles had. There are no Joseph Smiths. There are no Scientology and new writers of new religion. They can validate nor add nothing. Buddha could not. Confucius could not. All of these that those were in other religions, they add nothing. And those who claim to be, and there are those with prophetic and apostolic ministries in the body of Christ, but they do not have the authority to write scripture. They validate scripture. They give insight under the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They can reveal what has been written. They can do things like that, but they cannot add or take from sound doctrine what has been given to us. As Christ in the book of Revelation said to one of the churches, I think it was Ephesus or one of them, you've tried those who call themselves apostles and you have found them to be liars. See, they were trying to build out and be equal to John. It's believed some of them rose up in the church of Ephesus because he was in prison at this time and they thought they could get away with it, but they didn't. When they tried to add something, they were considered heretics and false apostles. So the fivefold ministries, they go on not to rewrite or add to scripture, but to make it alive, to make it presentable in each generation, to have the spirit of prophecy and wisdom, the spirit of discernment and insight. When people speak, when those in the fivefold ministry, as they all are teachers, as they bring forth the word of God, if they are in the spirit and the spirit moves on them or the ones listening, then the Holy Spirit elevates them in their mind to give them that knowledge afresh as if the 12 apostles were speaking to them. See, it makes it alive. It makes it the rhema word, a life-giving spirit of wisdom, not mere information. And that's because the Holy Spirit of Christ moves in them. So people say, well, there are no more apostles and prophets. They're wrong. There are no foundation layers as far as scripture. But in every generation, the apostolic and prophetic word is needed to build churches, local churches, and home churches where necessary, especially in a darker age when there will be greater deceptions and false prophets, false Christian ministers abounding. Okay. Verse 3. Now know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. As for this spiritual darkness that is coming more toward the end and the time of false prophets and the Antichrist will abound, the ones that Peter is speaking to, he's speaking not only, and he probably does not have the full insight. It wasn't given until John and the book of Revelation came. He looked forward, as Paul did, to the coming of the Lord. But the full judgment that God was talking about was going to be in the final days. But each generation, we'll find, had various judgments. So they looked forward to the Lord coming. They did not have the full benefit of what the apostle John gave later. When Paul wrote that he had exceeding revelation more than all the apostles, that was true at the time, until John wrote the book of Revelation. See, what he spoke was the truth. But these things were held for John to finish. The whole book of Revelation is called a prophecy. All of the writings of Peter and Paul and the others is never called a prophecy. See, they expound it, and the Holy Spirit gave them insight. We accept it as a foundation whereby all prophecy can be judged. But John had to complete it. Without him, you could not understand various world events that he brings together. And he basically is not expounding or teaching as the apostles did. He's speaking verbatim. He's basically dictating. The scripture says that the angel gave it to him, and the angel got it from Jesus, and Jesus gave it to him from the Father. And it's interesting how it was given. Okay. So the mockers will raise up to slander, to rail, to insult the word and prophecies of scripture. Where is the promise made since the law and the prophets, they're implying, and more so probably of the time of Jesus and the apostles? Because remember who Jesus is speaking to and what group of people. Many of them called themselves Christians, but they were spots and wrinkles in the gatherings. They were false Christians. So he was telling them, they were saying, when is he coming to judge? We've been hearing this a long time. Why is it taking so long? But they're doing it not in sincerity, but they're mocking the things of God. And they don't believe it. And they don't want to believe it because they are living in their own lust and selfishness. They're caught up as false Christians. They're in the world. They're living perverse, wicked lifestyles. And they do not want the Lord to come. They would terrorize them. Those who are not where they should be always fear the coming of the Lord, whether it be his coming to all or that person dying before their time. They fear this. They have a right to fear it, because if they die in their present state, they know to a great degree, especially if they claim to be Christians, they know certain teachings, what's going to happen to them. Okay. So he said, we've been hearing this since the creation, since the beginning. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. So they forget, like Eve. They forget to notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth came forth out of the water and by water. It was formed out of water. And verse 6, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He brings them not to the final end. He's telling them examples that God does judge And he did judge the world once before, and he's going to do the whole world again when it suits him. So they maintain that the old prophets and even Christ and the apostles of the new covenant, and remember he's speaking several decades later from those events, and they say he's not come. He's not come yet. And these forget, he said, that by the word of God, the earth, the dry land came forth. And it was his word that brought forth and brought forth the prophecies. And he's saying the same thing, that his promises and prophecies are sure because he speaks these. He tells us what's going to happen. So that world of people and land and the land animals were destroyed by a flood of water because of their wickedness. So he's going to speak of the first great flood, that you forget that there were floods and there were judgments and there shall be, but then there shall be the great final one. And we forget, remember that Noah, the flood, they believe happened somewhere between 1600 and 1700 years after Adam, or the Garden of Eden time. And then the great flood came. See, the mockers have forgotten this. He said, remember that. Go back to Noah and remember he warned the people for 120 years, and they thought that was a long time. As we've said, the Jewish historical writings and tradition teach that after 120 years, the people did not find this funny anymore. They didn't want to hear it. They mocked and joked about him, a crazy old man up in the mountains building a boat. Some people believed that there never was a real rainstorm, like in the garden, a mist covered the earth. That was another reason they believed that they may have mocked him. And he was telling them a flood's coming. That would have made it more laughable to them. But after 120 years, they got tired of this. And they teach, or the tradition of the Jewish teaching, that they decided, let's go kill this fool. And then we'll see where his prophecies come to. And it's believed that was the time that God had miraculously given the animals the instinct to come from all over and mind him and his sons and daughters to lead them and place them in the ark. There was no violence with them. He did something to subdue them, and they obeyed. Isn't this interesting? But he sealed the door. He sealed them in grace. He sealed them because of Noah's righteous lifestyle before the Lord, and he cut off from grace those outside. And finally the judgment came, and like someone said, many of them believed Noah while they were drowning. Many of them understood that he did tell them the truth, but it wasn't much they could do about it anymore. Verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earths are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. See, even Peter himself does not have the full insight of what he's saying. See, it's going to be within a few years, the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel and all of the evil that will come on that nation. And then there will be a few thousand years, and then we will have the judgment of the Antichrist and the world of wicked people. Then the millennium period will proceed. And after that, the judgment of God, the final judgments, when he will make a new heaven and earth and burn with fervent heat, the present earth and atmosphere. He will purge it of all sin. That's the one he's mainly talking about, but he doesn't have the full knowledge, as the Old Testament prophets often prophesied events about Christ, the Messiah, and they themselves did not fully see the picture. The scripture said Abraham longed to see, and now that it was in heaven, he saw Jesus' day. Then he understood what in the beginning he was telling people, yet he did not himself have the full understanding, because there were several events that had to happen. So the same word in this present earth is promised, as during the flood period and many other judgment on nations and people, that he would destroy it finally with fire. This event is awaiting God's final destruction on the ungodly mankind. That's what he's ultimately going to do. This event, thousands of years, but they didn't know it, in the future. Yet various judgments on the world of wicked men have and will still come. God judges the nations over the generations since then. He brings forth war and stirs the evil to destroy each other as a punishment. He raises up nations to punish nations. And then when he's finished with them, he raises up nations to destroy them if they're exceedingly wicked before him. This has gone on. And to whom is Peter referring to? The mockers, those who are mocking and railing, they did not know in their present state, within 2 to 4 years, Israel, its temple, its religious system would be destroyed by the Romans. Somewhere about 2/3 of the Jewish people in Judea and Israel being killed or sent into slavery. Most of those mockers would hear of this event within the coming few years. They wouldn't be too worried about the end time that Peter was talking. They were going to understand what judgment could do and how God would raise up their enemies to punish peoples and nations. Verse 8, but back in verse 7 quickly, he's kept that reserved, that judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's always God's intention to do this. And see, where there are not national judgments, every person up until 2000 and now, from Peter, when he'll be dead within a couple of years, every individual passed into judgment, into an individual judgment. And God weighed events and rewarded the good and rewarded the evil. So we find in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. Now, he said that the mockers, they escaped to notice certain things. They didn't pay attention. Now he speaks to the beloved here, the Christian. See, the mockers, they're mocking these things to the Christian. They're causing them to waver in their faith, their belief, the hope of various prophecies, because they've lived a certain time and these things haven't happened. And so the mocker, who is inspired by demons, is trying to discourage them and take their faith from them and cause them to reject Christ, to fall away and say, oh, none of this is true. And remember, Paul said, some had said that the resurrection, the coming had already happened and overthrown the faith of some. They believed and were told they missed the rapture and God had forsaken them. And so the novice and the babe and the ignorant, some of them fell away. They thought, oh, why try? I might as well go back and live like the world since I was left behind anyway. Okay. He warned them all not to heed such foolishness. Okay. And he also warned them to watch who they hung around with. He said, these people, corrupt manners will alter your lifestyle. So we shouldn't be listening to the mockers, the false Christian, the world. We're the ones that's supposed to have the truth. Let them be deceived. As Jesus said, if the wicked lead the wicked, the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. And he told the apostles, leave them alone. See, when you come upon mockers and railers, you are not obligated as a Christian to explain yourself or defend yourself. God didn't. He never answered Herod a word. And Herod was a mocker. And he wanted Jesus to do a miracle for him. And Jesus had no intentions of even answering him. And he didn't. We do not have to answer those who ask questions out of mockery, insult. Nowhere are we told to continue. We are told not to cast pearls before swine. If people are honestly asking a question or they're willing to listen, then we give the gospel or we explain things to them. Otherwise, you do not come down and deal with. They're not worthy, as the Apostle Paul said. They judge themselves unworthy of the kingdom. Leave them alone. And so he said again, he said here, he's keeping all the ungodly ultimately for a day of judgment. Whether they live to a world judgment, they will face a judgment. For it's appointed to man once to die, and after that to be called into judgment. Verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, he said. And he's talking to the beloved, the Christian, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. What the wicked do not notice these things, you Christian, loved of God, don't let it escape you. Think about this. God's timing is kept quite different from the mere human lifespan. One day to him is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. That God in his eternal everlasting existence, he deals mainly in the present. And he brings about the past and future events to do this. And we only live as a vapor, as James said, that appears for a little while. We don't always see the overall picture. But God's dealing with the overall picture. Not only with the individual to bring about in world events, his purposes, and bring them to a final judgment of all mankind and a final blessing to the righteous. That's his overall intention. So he says, don't judge God's timing by your little standard and by the little vapor when he dwells permanently in the present and he is the existing one. What relevance does our time have to do with God? He does not age. He is the eternal one. He is the everlasting, the Alpha and Omega. He exists, in a sense, outside what we call time. Because, see, we're only aware of time because of the curse of sin, that things begin, grow old, and die. That is foreign to God. He is eternally the same. He is the one who changes not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So events and prophecies and promises ultimately will work out by his direction, by his consent, and he will have the final say in all matters. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. See, they think it's a long time, not with God. But he is enduring toward you, patience, long-suffering, not desiring for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God's given the overall picture of mankind and his attitude toward them, not wishing, desiring for any to perish, but that all come to repentance. Isn't that a great statement? We will see it speaks and spits in the face of those lying election, predestination, chosen people for hell. It's no basis in Scripture. See, people forget God may have foreknowledge of events, but as far as the gospel is concerned, it's the will and actions of the individual that determine where they're going. Whether he foresees us or not, does not enter in to his counsel. He allows all to come one way or the other by different standards of grace and different measurements. Or he would be a hypocrite to offer a gospel to those who cannot receive the gospel. He would be a foolish hypocrite, and the Scripture never presents God in this light. So when he meant all, he means all. He doesn't mean a select few. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions or sins which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. He speaks here to all of Israel, and it applied to the whole world. For I have no pleasure in your death, that you die in wickedness. I would rather that you turn and repent. And we need to see that is the overall attitude of God toward all nations, toward all people, toward all individuals. Now, what they do later in their life can forfeit much of this. He can be gracious, and then he can harden because they did not respond to his offers. So the general will of God, we hold to. The exception is within God's power. So God is saying, and we will get into it in the next lesson when we find it also in the new covenant promises, that all the invitation is for everyone. He does not exclude anyone. That's why all will be held accountable and will understand that all of God's dealings is in justice and mercy and grace. Let us stop here. We are stopping in verse 9. We will continue in this in the next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom. Remind us by your word daily that your offer still stands, that whosoever will may come. Give us the ability and the insight to watch and be alert for your coming and to realize that we individually in a few years will alternately stand before you and give an account of how we've lived. In Jesus' name, amen.